Our scripture passage this morning is Acts chapter 18. We'll be reading verses 24 through the end of the chapter. It begins on page 1725 in the Pew Bible. And after we read this, I would encourage you to keep it open as we will be coming back to the whole chapter in just a minute. Page 1725, Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through the end of the chapter. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who, by grace, had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. I am a big fan of morning glories. They are one of my favorite flowers, mostly because they are vertical. And so I love how they are aggressive and grow up. I've planted them a number of times in a number of different places because I love to watch them grow up. And so we planted a lot of morning glories last spring out in front of the brick box, planter box, and they took over the entire thing. They went up the brick, they went up the iron things, and I was trying to see if I could get them to go to the planters in the middle of the hanging baskets in the middle, and they can do that too. So we had almost a screen of morning glories, and I thought it was great. And Chris said, "This is ridiculous," which it was. It totally was. Don't get me wrong; it was ridiculous. And so, as early as possible, we tore them down and threw them in our compost pile. To decompose and become good dirt so we could use it. And we have not bought morning glory seeds since. So this spring, when we're cleaning out the front planter box, we have, I kid you not, hundreds of little morning glory starters, and we pull them all. And so we pulled every single one of them in that front box, and that we saw, mind you. And a couple weeks go by, and then suddenly, what? Oh, right, we came back from Israel, and suddenly there's tendrils that are going everywhere and climbing things, and I find it wonderful because I love these things and how they climb and just take things over. And Chris says, "I thought we got rid of these!" And they are prolific. They make so many seeds that you do not know where they go, and they're hardy as all get out, and so they would not go away. And so we again had to tear them down and get rid of them. And it wasn't just where they were before. We composted them, and then they break down, and my compost pile is really hardy and healthy, so it breaks stuff down in about 6 weeks. I can break down cardboard, anything, because I've got a lot of bacteria doing their job in there. And so I put these morning glories in there, and I needed to fill in space all over the back along the house because rain had washed it out and all kinds of various things. Well, lo and behold, we have morning glories that are now ground cover in our backyard because they're ridiculous. Their seeds didn't decompose. They just sat there and waited for an opportunity to get water, to get sunshine, to do their thing and to grow. Brothers and sisters, that is exactly what the kingdom of God is like, is what Jesus was saying when he said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. This is a mustard plant from Israel. It's not actually mustard. I forget why they made the, I think because the flowers are yellow or something. It gets translated as mustard seed, but it's not. This is a picture of Ray next to it for some context. This one is not very big at all, and it's already taller than Ray. He said they grow like crazy. They get tall as fast, like incredibly fast-growing plants. And they grow from seeds that you are not able to see in this guy's hand. So this is a very nice artistic picture that I was able to take of the flowers right here. And then the black dot right here, that's about 8 pixels here. That is the seed. That is the mustard seed that Jesus was talking about. And farmers in Israel, even to this day, hate this stuff. They absolutely hate it because it will not go away. They cannot get rid of it. It grows everywhere and it takes up fertile soil and then it sends out runners and it grows under the ground and it grows above ground and it spreads seeds and you cannot get rid of it. That's why Jesus chose it to be the picture of the kingdom of God. And in the context that he was talking about, it's just as much to say, you know what? Some people aren't going to like it. Some people might try to root it out, but they're not going to be able to. Because the kingdom of God is persistent. The kingdom of God is prolific. The kingdom of God is hardy. And sometimes it just sits and waits for an opportunity to spring up and flourish. So today, as we journey with Paul from Athens to Corinth, remember he was in Athens last week, and to give you a Greek geography lesson, this is Athens. He just moves down to the next big chunk. This is called Achaia. This was a Roman province, and he goes to Corinth, which was refounded. It was a city in antiquity, a Greek city in antiquity, and was refounded as a Roman colony by Julius Caesar. And it was the ruling seat of Achaia. It was the place where the governor, the proconsul, ruled from. And so it was very, very important as a city. We're not going to talk much about architecture or geographic stuff. And so this is just a general picture of what Corinth might have looked like. There's a mega... There was a big mountain plateau that was called the Acro-Corinth, the center of Corinth, and there was a temple of Aphrodite on top, and Aphrodite was the founding goddess, so to speak, the patron goddess of Corinth, and so her temple was on the highest point, but there were temples all over in Paul's day in this Roman colony, but the one thing that made Corinth really, really special and also ridiculously wealthy is that it's on an isthmus. And I'm not even sure if I said that right, but just like Panama, where you have this big two bodies of water that come together on a very narrow place, it makes a really good place for a canal. Ancient peoples didn't have the technology or dynamite or whatever they needed to use to actually dig a canal, and so they weren't able to build a canal here in this 4-mile-wide section that separates this sea from this sea until the 1880s. But they were smart enough to say, hey, we can cut off a lot of time from going down and around. We can make things a whole lot safer because this is turbulent water and storms and all that kind of stuff. So they built a road, 4-mile-wide road, across here, a 4-mile-long road, that they would take small vessels and they would literally carry them from this side to that side. And for bigger ships or trade ships, they'd unload all the stuff and they would carry it across the road and load up on the other side, and then they could go on their way, either to other parts of Greece or to Rome or even up into Europe. Two ports for one city. They were ridiculously wealthy. Trade goods from all over the world would come through there. Corinth itself was good at making industrial crafts, and so they had their own trades. Corinth was just like the reputation of most other ports in the world today. Corinth was not a moral place. Corinth was a sailor's dream in those days. In ancient Greek literature, anytime a Corinthian would come onto stage, he would be drunk because that was what the Corinthians did. Now, it's not 100% sure if that was just way back in the day, but we know that there were a lot of prostitution going on in Corinth because it was two port towns in one. And so when Paul writes and says things like, don't join yourself to a prostitute, it's not just a random aside. He's saying, listen, the way you used to do things, you can't do it anymore. We belong to Jesus. I have a picture of the road here. I forgot I had that picture. Let me get out of the way. This is the remains of the ancient road as you see the canal, the current canal, through that isthmus right there. Another thing, the Corinthians were ridiculously religious, and there was a temple to the healing god. I didn't practice that one enough. To the healing god in Corinth. And it was a really successful and lucrative temple. And one of the ways that they would present offerings to the god of healing was to have terracotta or other body parts that they would then offer to this deity. And so these were all over the place in Corinth. And so it gives you some context when Paul is talking and says, if you're a foot, don't be concerned that you're not an eye. And if you're a hand, you're a hand. It's one body in Christ. So just some context for that. There's about three other sermons in that, but you know. So we meet up with Paul, and he's traveling again, and he comes to, he leaves Athens, and he comes into Corinth. And Paul does what he normally does, and he goes to the synagogue, and he meets in Corinth two people that are really, really important, and we're going to focus more on them than Paul today, which has not been the case for a while. He runs into Aquila, a man from Pontus. Pontus is the north part of what is now the Anatolian Peninsula. I'm sorry, I'm in teacher mode, so that's not the best. Pontus, oh, come on. There it is. Pontus is this region right over here. So man from Pontus, and he goes to Rome, and he and his wife were living in Rome, but they got kicked out because Claudius made a decree that all the Jews had to leave Rome. And this is really interesting, not biblical, but really interesting. Another Roman writes the reason why the Jews got kicked out of Rome by Claudius, and it's because they were rioting over a guy named Christus, which is very close to the Roman version of Christ or Christus. And so it's possible, maybe even likely, that the Jews in Rome, some of them had heard about Jesus and were turning to follow Jesus and allowing Gentiles to enter the fellowship and all these things, and other Jews do what they've been doing with Paul and rioting. And the Emperor Claudius said, no, no, no. You and your Jewish problems, get out of Dodge. And so whatever the reason was, we're not sure if that's accurate, but it really sounds likely. Aquila and Priscilla were not allowed to be in Rome anymore. And so they found a home in Corinth. And we find that they are tent makers or leather workers. The words are synonymous, which is also what Paul does. So not only are they Jews who become believers, or may have been believers before, but they work in the same craft as Paul. And as Paul says in his letters, he often paid for his own way through his working or the working of his companions, as we're find here. And so Paul begins to work with them at leatherworking, at making tents. And so during the week, he's working with Priscilla and Aquila, and then on Saturday, when they go to synagogue together, he spends his time debating and preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the King. And so, just like in every other city thus far, when Paul has been there for a little while, the Jews get frustrated and get angry, and they start to respond negatively towards Paul in the gospel message of Jesus. And so Paul says, fine. And he does a symbolic act of shaking out his clothes, and he says, your blood be on your own heads. I'm going to the Gentiles. And so, and this is important, he goes across the street. He goes across the street to set up shop. So he's no longer preaching to the Jews specifically. There, as we find out, there are Jews who believed and are continuing with Paul. But he goes across the street. So it's not that he's completely abandoning the Jews, because they see his ministry taking effect still. But he's going and focusing particularly on the Gentiles. And so Paul is in the house of Titus Justus. And actually, Crispus, the synagogue leader or administrator, we call it ruler in here, he believed as well, along with his entire household. So think of how impactful that would be in a community if you have a Jewish synagogue and the leader says, well, yeah, what he says is right. And all these other people are like, no, no. So as we're going to find out, Crispus doesn't keep his job as the administrator of the synagogue, but that's not important. And so as Paul is in Corinth, and the resistance from the Jews has already started, as has happened in so many other places, you can kind of feel that Paul is getting antsy. He's like, ah, gosh, maybe I should go. Maybe I should just do this church a favor and take off, just like I did in Athens, just like I did in Berea, just like I did in Thessalonica, just like I did in everywhere. Maybe I should just go. And so God comes to him in a dream and says, Paul, I have many people here. Don't be afraid. No one is going to harm you. Stay. Do the work that I'm calling you to do. Reach my people here in this city. Remember, Corinth is one of the most immoral cities in ancient Greece. And so think of that. Think of that. Not only is Paul preaching this message of the Jewish Messiah, but it also comes with a different life. You have to now choose to live differently in the world. And he's in the Las Vegas, so to speak, of the Greek world. And God comes to him and says, stay put. I have many people here. And so he does. Paul is there for 18 months, we hear. After 18 months or so, the Jews bring a charge against Paul, and they come to the Roman proconsul, whose name is Gallio. And we know who Gallio is. He's an actual historical, well, of course he's an actual historical figure. We know actually when he was proconsul of Corinth. We know that he was proconsul from 49 to 52, I want to say. And so this is the lodestone to chronologically place Paul's ministry in Acts at a specific time in history. That was really exciting to me. If it is to you, there you go. If not, not important for the rest of the sermon. So Paul appears before Gallio. The Jews are bringing charges against him. And the Jews make their case, and Paul is preparing to defend himself, and Gallio, who is a very well-read, very knowledgeable Roman governor, he stands up, waves Paul off, and says, this is a Jewish argument. I'm not going to hear it because it's your own problem, so deal with it yourselves. There's a legal reason why that's important, okay? If you want to know about that, come talk to me afterwards, because it's going to take more time than it's worth right now, but it's really cool. But what is important for us, okay? Paul was being brought up just like he always was. And in this city where God told him to stay, the Roman governor, who in no way, shape, or form is a believer, okay? In no way, shape, or form does he show that he's turning towards the gospel. The Roman governor vindicates Paul and Paul's message, because that's the way the kingdom of God works. Sometimes through people who don't even mean to be agents on God's behalf, God works his will to vindicate his people. And we can tell that Gallio isn't really doesn't really care about the gospel or about the message, because when the Jews find out that they're not going to get their way, the crowd of them take the current synagogue leader and beat him up right in front of Gallio. And Gallio doesn't care. He's like, you just take care of it, whatever you want to do. And so Paul is vindicated. Paul is, the charges are dropped. And so Paul continues to minister for a little while. Paul's time in Corinth comes to an end. It's time for him to move on. And so as we pick up in 18, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time. Then he left. And Paul now goes. He's planning on sailing to Syria, Antioch in Syria. That's where his home base has been for a long time. He's in Corinth. So he goes to the proper seaport. It's called Sennacherib. He leaves from the seaport that goes this way, and he leaves Sennacherib, and he sails across, and he ends up with Priscilla and Aquila. He sails across with Priscilla and Aquila, and he ends up in Ephesus. And he's only in Ephesus for a short time. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, and he preaches in the synagogue, and the Jews in the synagogue in Ephesus say, hold on, can you come back? Can you spend some time with us? We'd love to hear more. And Paul says, no, I can't actually. I'm headed somewhere else, but if it's God's will, I will return. And then Paul takes off and he sails down here to Caesarea in Israel. And he walks, or he goes up to Jerusalem, says hello to the church in Jerusalem. And then he goes to Antioch and spends some time in Antioch. And then we read, as we follow the list, that he goes through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, strengthening the churches. In the next chapter, Paul is going to end up in Ephesus. All right? But that's what Paul is up to. So now we're going to leave Paul for this week. Just, he's off journeying. We're going to pick up where we started reading this morning. After spending some time in Antioch, that's not where we started reading. 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Alexandria is right down here, founded by Alexander the Great. Surprise! He named the city after himself. Alexandria, founded by Alexander the Great, home of the largest library in the ancient world. It was massive and impressive. And so when it says that Apollos, a Jew from Alexandria, was a learned man, they are not messing around. He had access to the largest collection of wealth or of knowledge in the ancient world, in the Western ancient world. And so Apollos comes from here and he ends up in Ephesus where Aquila and Priscilla are. And so Apollos comes into the synagogue and he is proclaiming Jesus, kind of. We hear that he only knows of John's baptism. We're not really sure what that means. It means that he's heard of John and John's preaching of repentance. John as a new prophet, the new Elijah. And then John pointing to Jesus and Jesus beginning his ministry. And it looked a lot like John's ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so it's very likely that that's all Apollos knew of Jesus, is that Jesus, probably thought of him as a new prophet, is coming to encourage people to turn back to God. And so Aquila and Priscilla hear him, and they say, Apollos, you're a learned man, and you know the scriptures very well. Is that all you know of Jesus? And he's like, well, yeah, is there more? I'm obviously making the story up. And so they invite him in, and they begin to teach him. They begin to share with him more thoroughly who Jesus is. They begin to say, yeah, he was a prophet, but more than a prophet. He's God's Messiah. He was crucified, but he rose again on the third day as the first fruits of the resurrection. And you can imagine Apollos saying, what? What do you mean? And then Aquila and Priscilla, who sat doing tent making with Paul day after day after day, imagine the conversations they had. I might take up leather making so that way in eternity I can sit and talk with them. That's a joke. That's funny. They were tent makers. Imagine the conversations that they had with each other, talking about the scriptures, talking about Jesus, talking about what it meant that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the scriptures. That's Old Testament scriptures, remember. And so Apollos comes, and Priscilla and Aquila, and that couple is so interesting. Their names are listed together 6 times, and 3 times Aquila is mentioned first, and 3 times Priscilla is mentioned first. And so the both of them together help educate Apollos, help to speak to him. And then what does Apollos do? He takes the newfound knowledge that he has about Jesus and he goes into the synagogue and starts to talk about Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King, Jesus the one who had to die as scriptures foretold, but now is risen because he's the first fruits of God's new creation. And now he reigns on high at God's right hand. And so then when Apollos felt the call to go to Achaia, and Achaia, remember, is the province where Corinth is, when he felt the call to go to Achaia, the brothers in Ephesus sent him gladly with letters. And he effectively teaches scripture in Achaia, refuting the Jews and speaking to them about how Jesus is the Messiah, how Jesus is the King, the Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is the way that God's kingdom spreads. There are Pauls, there are Peters, the big figures that go and do a lot. But normally, as you can think of in your own lives, the way the kingdom of God spreads is by onesies and twosies. It's by parents sitting down with their children. It's by friends sitting down and speaking about Jesus. It's by people who are concerned about you, who may be coming to speak into your life in a hard time, who may be there to help you, and you never thought they would. It's by people sitting down and sharing what they know about Jesus. This is the way the kingdom of God spreads. And remember the picture of the mustard seed. Remember my story of the morning glories. It may go underground, it may get torn down, but you cannot get rid of it. You may see a little bit here, you may see a little bit there, but one day it's going to spring up and be vibrant and full of life. Just like the church in Corinth, that church that had so many problems. When you read through Corinthians, and you hear all the things that they were dealing with, incest, prostitution, people coming and getting drunk before they have communion, you say, oh my, what in the world is going on there? But brothers and sisters, that's what the kingdom of God looks like when you're taking people who don't know any better and bringing them into God's new kingdom. I want to share with you a story about from my life to help illustrate this point. When I went to seminary, I had a class that was titled Missiology or something like that. The continuation of the mission of Jesus. And we talked about how often in the church we forget that Jesus, as we started the series on Acts, that Jesus' mission is not complete. The Jesus mission of bringing the new creation in the world is still going on through the church, through us. And the way that it was presented, the information that was given to me, the teaching by George Hunsberger, a dear friend of mine, came to me in such a way that it was a light bulb in my life. The kingdom of God was clear in a way that it had not been clear before. It invigorated me. It gave me excitement. It encouraged me that there's a lot for us to do. It reminded me that we're all called to participate where God has us. And just like Priscilla and Aquila sitting down with Apollos and shaping him and molding him so that he can go and do what God has called him to do, we each have people that we're called to speak into their lives. It might be mowing lawns. It might be shoveling sidewalks. Those are the things that I did before I came here. It might be building houses. It might be selling tractors. It might be driving truck. Harley, I don't remember. You keep telling me what you do, and I cannot get my brain wrapped around it, Harley. Tool and die stuff. Something very, very complicated. Grind. It's a grind. Brothers and sisters, listen. Paul shared what he knew as he sat on the ground with an awl in the tools of leatherworking, talking to Priscilla and Aquila. Now, Paul, brainiac. Apollos, brainiac. That's the purpose of this, is so that way one brainiac can learn from the other brainiac through two very, very important people, Aquila and Priscilla. But that's not the only way that God's kingdom spreads. God's kingdom spreads when you care about the cares and concerns of the person mowing lawns with you. I don't know how many times over lunch I'd be sitting with somebody and they would just start talking and they're like, And you don't have answers. You just say things like, wow, that's hard. How can I help you? I care about you. What can I do for you? Do you want to come over? Can I show you the love of God? Who has spoken into your life? I get the opportunity regularly to share with you how people have ministered to me in my life, and you'll continue to hear those stories. But take some time today, this week, take some time to really think about how have people spoken to you? How has God shaped you for His kingdom work? And then also take some time and say, who is God calling me to minister to today? How is God calling me to minister? Faith and action steps. Be Priscilla and Aquila to someone. Open your life to them. Invite them in. Show them the love of God, the kingdom of Jesus. We have prayer partner sign-up sheets in the back. We're going to be assigning prayer partners in the next week or so. If you would like to sign up and have not, I encourage you to. But let's do more than just pray for these young people of our church. Let's be Aquila and Priscilla to them. Let's open our lives to them. Let's invite them in. Let's show them God's love. Let's teach them and train them in the ways of Jesus. And if that's not for you, God is speaking to you. Zaina has talked about bringing in kids from the neighborhood, from the area, who don't know anything about Jesus. Be Aquila and Priscilla to them. Open your hearts. Open your lives. Invite them in. Be interested in them. And if that's too scary, the least you can do is have them sit next to you in church. And I'm not kidding. Have you ever tried to get like 5 kids to sit together quietly? A lot of you are laughing who have had 5 kids try to sit together quietly. Do you want to know how we learn how to sit quietly? We have people sitting next to us saying, yes, I hear you. I know. That's very exciting. I know the pastor's got a boogie hanging out of his nose. We don't tell him until afterwards. And you know what you do when you have them sit next to you and speak to them and show that you care and show them the love of God and the patience of God, you invite them into relationship with Jesus. Your lives, your time is precious and powerful, dear people. God is calling you to minister to others, to further his kingdom, to show the love of God to the world. And it starts by ones and twos. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for all the people that have spoken to us. We thank you that you are furthering your kingdom in this world, that you are at work, that your Spirit is speaking to us, that we are responding, and that people are moved and motivated to show your love and your grace to people that they meet. Dear Father, we ask that we would respond to your call in our lives today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.